This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهداه. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to Lessons in Fiqh. We're still studying the chapter that deals with the manners of answering the call of nature. And last time we talked about hadith number 90, and I think Brother Noor read it. Can you read it again, please?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Beware of smearing yourself with urine, because it is the main cause of punishment in the grave."
Very well. We talked about smearing oneself with urine, and we said that one should try his best not to get any drippings rebounding on his clothing or on his body while urinating. And the Prophet in this hadith tells us that getting these smearing on one's body and clothing are the main cause of punishment in the grave. And this is something that all Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah believe. Muslims believe that there is punishment in the grave. And that is why Uthman ibn Affan, the third caliph, may Allah be pleased with him, whenever they buried a person, he used to stand watching them bury that dead person and cry. And his companions would come to him and say, "O Khalifa, O companion of the Prophet alayhi salam, we mention heavens, we mention hell, and you do not cry. Yet when you come to the graves and you stand on a grave, you cry until you weep, until your beard is filled with tears. Why is that?" He answers them that the grave is the first step for the hereafter. So on it depends your results in the hereafter. If it's good, if it's a room of paradise, then alhamdulillah, you have a clear way, or as I say, you have a stairway to heavens. You have no problem. But if there are punishment, this means that you will be punished on the day of judgment. And we are told by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there are certain things that make a person face the punishment of Allah in his graves. Yet he told us to prevent them by avoiding them, such as in this case, if one takes care and while urinating stays away, keeps his distance, keep his clearance for not smearing his body or clothes with urine, then he's in the clear. Also, there is a surah in the Holy Quran. If a person recites it by heart, he knows it by heart, Allah Azza wa Jal will prevent him from being punished in the graves. Does any one of you know this surah? Come again? Surah Tabarak. What's the name of the surah originally? Surah Al-Mulk. It's chapter 67 of the Holy Quran. It is comprised of how many verses? That's a difficult question, isn't it? No, it's not. It's not, because the hadith states this. If we study the hadith of the Prophet, It's easy for us to know lots of things. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I know a chapter, a surah of the Quran, comprised of 30 ayah. Whoever knows it by heart, Allah will save him from the punishment of the grave. Surat al-Mulk, tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-Mulk. So this is about what? A couple of pages and a half of the Quran. If you recite it, you will be saved from being punished in the grave. Now, do Muslims recite it by heart? Do Muslims know it by heart? No. Why? Because they don't see what they're supposed to believe in. So, it's because we're living in this world, we only believe in the things that we can feel and see. Otherwise, I don't know, I couldn't care less. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. And this is the greatest trick of shaitan. Not believing except when you see or touch. Now, as Muslims, we know there's a verse in the Quran where the Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam, whoever recites it after the end of every prayer, nothing will prevent him from entering Jannah, paradise, except death. Which means that the minute he dies, he will enter paradise. What is this verse, Noor?
Ayatul Kursi.
I think somebody cheated you. Huh? this is not allowed in classrooms. Ayatul Kursi. Now, I've made a survey and I've asked a group of high school students, and it's about 150 of them, and I've asked them, who knows the verse by heart? You would be surprised. Only 20% knows this ayah, this verse by heart. And you're talking about grown-up men, you know, 18, 19 years old. When I've made a bigger survey in all kinds of people, you know, employees, merchants, and all kind of adults, about who recites, who knows Surat al-Mulk by heart, I got only 3%, which is strange. Because if you ask any of them who has stocks in the stock market, you get 90%. If you ask them about the prices of the euro or of the dollar, if you ask them about politics, if you ask them about real estate, if you ask them about traveling, everybody has knowledge of it. But when you ask them about Islam, when you ask them about the things that saves them from hell or from being punished in the graves, you seldomly find people answering you. And this tells us that one should be really careful in knowing his knowledge. It takes seconds, minutes, for you to do what you're supposed to do. But the consequences are far greater than what any of us could imagine. Because you will be at the side of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah will be pleased with you. And this means that Allah will bless everything that you do. Now, you have to be careful not to have what we call wiswas. Wiswas. This sounds good, huh? Fish-fash, wiswas. What's wiswas? It's the whispering of Satan. Now, by saying you should protect yourself from the smearing of urine, this does not mean you have to start to have obsessions that I'm not clean, I'm dripping, I'm doing this, I have to do that, and you stay half an hour or an hour in the toilet trying to relieve yourself. No, this is unintended, and it's not recommended, and it's a sin. It's a natural thing. Urinating is a natural thing. Everybody does it. No one says that, well, but I'm clean, I don't do it. No, everybody has to do it. It's a natural thing. But don't be obsessed by trying to do things that are not natural, things that may cause you to be chronically ill, and it's not a pleasant thing to do. I think we move on to the following hadith, hadith number 91, I believe.
Narrated by Suraqa bin Malik radiallahu anhu, Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us concerning manners of al-khala. The meaning is place of answering the call of nature. that we should sit on our left foot, that we should sit on our left foot and keep erect our right foot.
Okay, this hadith has a weak chain, so it's not authentic. And this means that, God, alhamdulillah, I don't have to follow this way of sitting when defecating. Well, you don't have to. It's a weak hadith. We will not go through it. Just as part of curiosity to the brothers here, do you know who Suraq ibn Malik is? Do you know anything of this companion? Any recollection of him? He did something. Something was done to him. When the Prophet ﷺ migrated from Mecca to Medina, the mushrikun made a bounty. Whoever brings the Prophet or shows us his direction, we will give him so and so. So Suraq ibn Malik was one of those trying to follow the Prophet ﷺ, and he spotted him. He spotted him and Abu Bakr. So he was on his horseback riding, and the minute he saw the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet looked at him, the legs of the animal went into the sands, and he fell. So he said, "O Muhammad, let me go, and I will not follow you." So the Prophet moved on. And the guy rode on his horseback again and followed the Prophet, and again the legs of the animal went into the sands, which meant that he was being prevented from following the Prophet ﷺ. So the guy knew that the Prophet was protected by Allah. So he told him that he will let him go and he will not follow him. So the Prophet ﷺ, the guy knew that the Prophet was sent by Allah and he was being protected. So he told the Prophet, "Oh Prophet of Allah, give me a sign. I will ask people, I will redirect the people, you know, divert them from your way. I will tell them that I've seen you going somewhere else so that I would hide your tracks from them." So the Prophet gave him the good tiding. He said, "Suraqa, how would you feel when you wear the bracelets of the Tsar of Persia?" So Suraqa thought, "What is this guy saying? He is being chased by the non-Muslims from everywhere. He's hiding in caves in the desert. And he is giving me the good tidings that I am to wear the bracelets of the Tsar of Persia, the king of Persia." Well, let it be. Subhanallah. 20 or so years afterwards, the Muslims conquer Persia. And they bring all the jewels of the Tsar to Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second caliph. And he displays it in front of him. And Umar says, "Subhanallah, the Tsar of Persia's treasure is in front of me. Where is Suraqa ibn Malik?" So Suraqa comes in as a Muslim. And he says, "Suraqa, where are the bracelets of the Tsar?" He said, "Umar, you know that this is not permissible for me, because these are gold and silver." He says to him, "Wear it, because it was a prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." They believed in what the Prophet said, alayhi wasallam, and they saw it come to reality. And that is why they conquered the whole world, not with their weaponry. They conquered the whole world with their Islam, with their generosity, and with the belief to share all the goodness with all humanity. I think we're going to break here, but inshallah, we will be right back.
Let's talk. So this is something that you have to point out to them in the Bible.
It's something which is, I think, very badly needed by the youth, which is staying firm on the truth.
This is just one of the greatest examples for me of how to control your anger.
Within the framework of being the cleanest religion, the cleanest jurisprudence, and in the meantime, the kindest religion to animals.
Watch Let's Talk with Khalil Amanat as he interviews guests and discusses a variety of topics, everything from youth issues to religious issues. Join us here on Hoda TV.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back. The following hadith is hadith of Isa ibn Yazdad or Burdad. They have a they're not sure of the how it's pronounced. And why is that?
Because I think back in the day, with the day of the companions, when they used to write the words in Arabic, they didn't put the points on top.
That's correct. They did not dot the letters at the very beginning of the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you could have one word that is pronounced in two or three different ways depending on the dotting of the letters themselves. So hadith number 92.
Narrated by Isa ibn Yazdad from his father, may Allah be pleased with them. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when one of you passes urine, he should forcefully push any urine remaining in his penis three times.
Now, this hadith again is not authentic. So, we don't have to elaborate a lot on it. But what is pushing it forcefully? How does one push urine forcefully three times? Now, here in the Arabic version it says natr. And there's another word that is salt. One, which is natr, is done without touching your private parts, by internally squeezing yourself. So this hadith, if it were to be authentic, it meant that after urinating, you should squeeze yourself, the muscles of the bladder or whatever, you should squeeze yourself internally three times so that you ensure that there's no urine left. And salt is doing it with your hand by squeezing it so that the passage is cleared out from urine. Both methodologies are not accepted. Though, if you read a few of the books on fiqh in some of the schools of thought, you would find this mentioned. They tell you that you should do it from the anus to the top. And others tell you you should do this and you should do that. Now, if we look at the sunnah, we find no mentioning of this. So it is okay to do it. Ibn Taymiyyah, may Allah have mercy on his soul, says it's not okay to do. Neither natr nor salt. You neither squeeze yourself, push it internally or externally. You don't do this. You just simply urinate. And Ibn al-Qayyim, his student, he said that I've asked my sheikh, Ibn Taymiyyah, so many times about natr and salt. Every time I go, you sure? And I go on and on. He says, no, do not do it. And he said that finally, he said, urine in your private parts is like the milk in the breast of a feeding mother. If you squeeze it, it comes out. And if you leave it, it remains inside. So urine is the same thing. You could keep on squeezing and pushing it, and it comes out and out and dripping. And this makes you chronically ill. This harms your organs and your private parts. And it would cause you to have a disease that doctors know about. I'm not a physician, so I can't even mention the profession that deals with these private parts and so on. Nevertheless, it is logical. It's a human thing to do, to urinate. So don't make it a surgical operation. It's a human thing. So let it come and urinate naturally, and then all that you have to do is just sprinkle water, put some water on your private parts, and move on. Live your life. Don't be obsessed of, well, I feel that there's a drop came out. I feel that I did this or that. I have a strange feeling inside. Don't listen to the whispers of shaitan. Just sprinkle your private parts with water and go on with your life. The following hadith.
Narrated by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him. The Prophet ﷺ asked the residents of Quba what had earned them the praise of Allah. He ﷺ said, "Indeed, Allah praises you." They replied, "We use water after cleaning the private parts with stones."
Brother Muhammad, do you recall a few programs ago we mentioned that cleaning oneself after urinating or defecating has three steps or stages? Do you remember them?
Either with water alone.
First one?
Water
well,
alone.
Start with the lowest of all.
Stones alone?
Stones or hard matters. Stones then?
Water alone.
Then with water alone?
And then with stones, then water.
Then with both. Stones first, water that follow. And this hadith, though, again, it is not authentic. The hadith is weak. But it tells us that this is the highest of all because it ensures the amount of cleanliness to be 100%. But, again, it is the same thing if you do this or if you do that. Mustafa, what do you think is best? To wash or to wipe with dry stuff? Or to do both?
Well, wouldn't it depend if there's a specific text that says...
Well, we've just mentioned this. We've said that this is a text, but it is a weak one.
Yes.
Yet, the scholars all agree that the best stage of all is...
Both.
To use both. But what if you had the choice to use both and you wanted to use only one? So, can we say that you have to use water? For example, if I have water and I have toilet paper, I don't want to use water. Is it okay for me to use toilet paper? Though I can use water? Does anybody have the answer?
Yes. Yes.
Yes, you have the answer, or yes?
You know, yes, the answer is yes, you could use toilet paper if you have water.
Yeah, okay, this is the authentic and accepted answer. A lot of Muslims think, how do we use istijmar? How do we use toilet paper when we have water? It's very simple, because Allah Azza wa Jal tells us it's either you choose this or that. And some of the companions did not see it's suitable for them to use water. They used to say that, how do I wash myself with water? See, this can't be. I would still have the filth in my hand. I only use stones. But the Prophet ﷺ doing, the Prophet ﷺ sunnah is to use either. And alhamdulillah, the choice is yours to choose from. Of course, water is more of a cleansing agent than stones, because it can clean and remove filth and dirt. We move on to the following chapter, the chapter that deals with ghusl and the ruling regarding the sexual impurities or impures. This chapter deals with ghusl. What is the translation of ghusl? Fadi?
Taking a bath.
Taking a bath. Actually, it's more than that. And we will come to explain this, inshallah. Ghusl is removing the state of sexual impurity by taking a total bath. So, a dip in the water does the job, providing that you have the intention, the niyyah. And we will come, inshallah, to explain more and more of this. But before we go into the chapter, there are things that require ghusl. It's a must if you are in this state that you perform ghusl so that you can pray, perform tawaf, read the Quran, do any of the other rituals. So, can you give me an example?
Other examples where I do ghusl?
No, what ghusl is required for. When is ghusl required? Muhammad?
To enter Islam, if you're a disbeliever.
Okay, that's very good. And it's a disputed issue. when you enter Islam, when you revert to Islam, you should have a ghusl, total bath. And we will come to that, explain that inshallah in details. Another reason, Fadi?
Before Friday prayer.
Before Friday prayer. And then this is again disputed upon. A third reason for performing ghusl?
After intercourse.
After intercourse. Can you be specific, more specific? Because this is one issue.
Ejaculate.
When you?
Ejaculate.
Ejaculate. Okay. In the case of ejaculation, then you have to perform a total bath. Whether you do it while sleeping, whether you intercourse, whether whatever, you are in the state of a major sexual intercourse. Fadi?
But shouldn't we also perform ghusl without, like if we had intercourse without ejaculation also?
Oh, yes, this is completely true. If the intercourse takes place without ejaculation, the minute it takes place, then the ghusl becomes obligatory. Muhammad, do you have anything?
For women after the period.
Excellent. For women that have finished their menstruation, or for women that gave birth and the bleeding that comes after the birth has finished, then in order for them to pray, they should have the total bath. So these are all issues that are that govern al-ghusl, having the total bath. And there are few things that are not agreed upon scholars, such as Friday total bath, such as al-Eidain, the festivals, the Eid, such as when you have cupping, hijama, when you extract blood from the back of your neck or shoulders, do I have to perform ghusl or not? We mentioned a few programs ago, if you recall, that at the beginning of time of Islam, it was obligatory to perform ghusl when you?
Ejaculate.
No, well, this is still, it still exists. Fadi?
When if you have performed taghsil for a dead person.
If you wash a dead person. So that was at the beginning of Islam. Whenever you wash a dead person, it's a must for you to take a bath, a complete ghusl. And if you carry a dead person, it is a must that you
perform ablution.
And there are many aspects that govern the book or the chapter that deals with ghusl. We will go into details, inshallah. We will explain the sunnah and the thing that does the job without following the sunnah. And inshallah, all of these issues will be cleared in the following programs. But I'm afraid that this is all the time we have for today's program. And until we meet next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.